Good evening. Turn with us tonight, if you will, to Philippians 3. We're finishing up the third chapter of Philippians, beginning at verse 15. Philippians 3, 15. Paul teaches us tonight how to walk, learning how to walk. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have for us, or have ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, and mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working there whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Amen. To the reading of God's word. There was a welfare worker. She was sitting at her desk looking out the window at some children playing in a vacant lot just beyond where she worked. She noticed as she looked across the play area there, a badly crippled little boy who just sat watching the other children play. Kind of touched her, and so she went down to the ball field and talked to the little boy, and she found out that he had broken a bone while he or when he was hit by a car. But he had not been taken to the hospital to get the bone reset because, as he explained to her, we didn't have any money. Well, this again moved the welfare worker, and so she took the boy, with the parents' permission, she took the boy to a well-respected physician who agreed to pay the cost that was necessary for the operation. And so the bone was rebroken, properly set, and after some months, the boy could walk and run, and he was as well as seemed to be as the other kids. And, you know, the welfare worker, she was kind of proud of the fact that she'd been responsible to help this crippled boy to be able to get this surgery and to now be healed and running like the other boys and girls. Years later, she was in a setting where she was as a woman's club, and she told this story. And she looked across the audience and she said, would you like to know where that boy is today? And people affirmed, yes, we'd like to know. She said, well, he's in the state penitentiary. She said, I was so busy helping him to walk that I forgot to teach him how. She was so busy teaching him to walk that she forgot to teach him how to walk. It is essential for you and I as Christians to learn and know how to walk out our Christian faith. The Apostle Paul, throughout his letters, made an emphasis on how we walk. In other places, he tells us we're to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4. In Romans 13:13, he says to walk honestly. He tells us to walk by faith in 2 Corinthians 5:7. To walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5 and 16 and verse 25. He tells us to walk in love, Ephesians 5 and 2. You see, how we walk is very important. And Paul endeavors to, as he writes to the Philippians, he shows them how to learn to walk, and we too can learn from the Apostle Paul tonight. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be mature, be thus minded, he said, be that we should think this way. That word perfect or mature, it means full grown in contrast to being an infant. It means whole in contrast to being incomplete. You know, so Paul, his admonition here to the believers in Philippi is the same admonition that we need to hear tonight, and that is we are to be mature. Now, a person who is full grown, a person who is whole, has the view of things, kind of sees life, the walk with Christ, as Paul described in an earlier verse, back in verse 12, chapter 3. Notice what Paul says there. Not as though I had already attained, either was already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul is saying that he has not already obtained the prize, the glorified state, nor, he said, have I already been made completely mature. But what he is doing is pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of him. I'm pressing on, Paul says. So Paul presents here, if you will, an interesting play on words, because he says a sign of being mature is the recognition that you are not yet mature. Do you hear that? A sign of being mature is the recognition that you are not yet mature. A person who is spiritually mature understands that he or she has not yet arrived and cannot quit pressing on in the Christian walk. Therefore, he or she presses on in their Christian life because they know they have not reached their destination. Folks, we're not there yet. In verse 16, Paul added to his challenge by saying, only let us live up to, let us walk by what we have already attained. What does he mean there? Paul has only one, at least at this point, only one request of the believers at Philippi. He said that you should not turn back from the progress they have already made in living lives worthy of the gospel. What he's saying is keep walking. Live up to that which you have committed. The same word in about there's three other places we find the same word. And in those occurrences, he's talking about living, Romans 4:12, living the life of faith. In Galatians 5, beginning at verse 22, you're talking about living a life characterized by the Spirit's fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then in Galatians 6:15, you're talking about a life, living a life that God himself has recreated. You see, God had begun a good work in the Philippian believers. And many of these qualities, he told them back in verse 6 of chapter 1, he said, many of these qualities are evident among you. As well in verses 9 through 11, he elaborates on that a bit. But Paul's concern is in regard to even the slightest deviation from the truth that may already be trying to influence them and destroy the progress they have already made. That would mean that he said that would mean that my labor as an apostle among you would be if you fail at this point, it would mean my labor would be in vain, and that he would stand before Christ on the final day, at least in respect to the Philippian believers. I would stand empty-handed. But he said, keep walking on, keep pressing on. He's saying this is not a place or a time for letting go or giving up or slowing down or sitting down. Keep walking. Notice however, Paul did not just tell the Philippians what to do. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. He also showed them. What he said in verse 17 is this, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. Now, this statement might cause the question a little bit, Paul. I mean, Paul, what right do you have to set yourself up as an example for Christian living? Was he not kind of lifting himself up or elevating himself more highly than he should? Let's step back earlier in his letter, because in Philippians 2:5, Paul, before pointing to himself as an example, Paul had already declared that Christ was the chief example. That's what he told them. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ. Have the mind of Christ, he says. And as Paul explained in 1 Corinthians 11:1, it was only as he followed the example of Christ that they were to follow his example. That was what Paul was saying. As I follow Christ, you follow me. Then second, when Paul suggests his life as an example, of course he did not mean that he was an example of perfection. Instead, he was an example of the divine discontentment, of that which recognizes that he had not become all that he should be, but was instead constantly striving to be more and to do more for Christ. He had divine discontentment. We need to have divine discontentment. God, I'm not where I need to. I'm not where I should be in my walk with you. I'm not done all that you've called me to do. There's not a place of contentment in that. Now, yes, I know another place, Paul, we're told to be content with such things as we have. We find a place of contentment in Christ. But at the same time, we realize that we have not attained all that we ought need to be in Christ or done all that we need to accomplish for Christ. And then thirdly, because the Christians at Philippi were surrounded by models of immorality, they needed a concrete example of Christian devotion. They needed a model to follow, and Paul was simply providing them with a concrete role model that they could follow. In our Christian walk, we are to keep our eyes on the goal of maturity and be ever pressing toward it. If we can't see the goal, sometimes you know life gets so overwhelming and we simply can't see the goal. God has put people into our lives that we can look at them. They are a reflection. Not perfect, but they are endeavoring to follow Christ, and they can be an inspiration to us. Verse 18, Paul goes on, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross." Beginning here in verse 18, Paul made a contrast between the way Christians walk and the way non-Christians walk. In these two verses, 18 and 19, he described the walk of non-Christians. He said, For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Who were these enemies of the cross? Well, were they possible individuals who were members of the church, associated with the church, but not really Christians? Or were they people outside the church who were clearly identified as non-believers? I mean, from the text, we're not sure. Commentators are divided on their opinion as to the matter. But whether these people are inside the church or outside the church, there are two things that do emerge from this. First is this: their presence in Philippi and their pressure against the Christians of Philippi broke Paul's heart. Paul says, because of their presence and because of the pressure they're put on you, I weep for you. These people stood in opposition to everything Paul stood for. They had declared war, as it were, on the cause of Christ. Who were the enemies of the cross? Well, Paul, again, we don't know whether the inside or outside, but this is what we do know about them. Paul describes them. He said, their destiny is destruction, whose end is destruction. And destruction here does not mean annihilation. It does not mean that people will cease to exist. Now, there are those today, even in the church, who talk about annihilation in the sense that non-believers, when they die, they'll go to hell, but they'll kind of be consumed and be annihilated. And so it will not be an eternal punishment. But that's not what the Bible teaches. This destruction is simply the loss of the possibility to become what God made them to be. The loss of the opportunity to be in fellowship with God and with His people. It means being alone throughout all eternity, being separated from God. It's giving people for eternity what they say they want now. I want a life without God, so many people say. They're living that way. I don't want God in my life. I don't want God directing me. I don't want to have anything with God. And God, there come a time and place. God reaches out to them, and they say, no, no, no. And there come a day He says, I'm going to give you for eternity exactly what you've asked for. Brian Harbour noted this. He said, the problem with hell is not its pain. The problem with hell is not its pain, but its length. It is everlasting destruction. I mean, these enemies of the cross on a road leading to eternal separation from God. Now, secondly, Paul said, their God is their stomach, their belly. Stomach includes all the desires of the human body. It's not just physical hunger, but the enemies of the cross are those who do not control their appetites, but those who are controlled by their appetites, the fleshly desires. The myth of freedom leads many unsuspecting people down the path on which they lose their freedom. They think, if I get away from the church and I get away from God, I'll find freedom. They believe if they can get away from God, they'll be free. And they discover, in too many cases, too late, that when they turn away from God, they actually lose their freedom, for they now come under the control of their passions and their appetites and their desires, and those fleshly, worldly passions and appetites and desires will destroy you. Thirdly, Paul refer to the enemies of the cross as those who glory in their shame. They do not find glory in being pure or in being kind or in being good. They find glory in being as coarse and as vulgar and gross as they can be. And boy, are we not there today? Our culture, it seems like the more vulgar and more coarse they can be, the better. Used to years ago, and I mean, when they first started hearing some of the profane words on, whether it be on the news or programs of some sort, cuss words, we just kind of cringed. But now, I mean, it's worse than cringing. And they glory in it. The more vulgar, the better they think. Then Paul says, their mind is on earthly things. Someone once said, we are what we eat. This surely has application to us physically. We kind of are what we eat, I guess, in that sense. But we are what we eat, not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually. The biblical message is that we are what we think. You know, what we think about will determine what we become. These enemies of the cross set their minds on earthly things. If you set your mind on earthly things, that's all you'll be. In contrast to them is the Christian who looks up instead of looking down, who looks forward instead of looking backward, who looks outward instead of inward. You know, Paul described these upward, forward, outward looking Christians then in the final two verses 20 and 21. He said, "For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul described the enemies in verses 18 and 19, the enemies of the cross. And then he describes the friends of the cross in these last two verses we're looking at tonight, 20 and 21. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. The word citizenship has to do with our allegiance and our identification. To the Philippians, this was a powerful image. For Philippi was a Roman colony. They considered themselves to be citizens of Rome, although they lived in Philippi. They were a part of Rome. The Rome dress was worn. Roman magistrates governed. The Latin was the language spoken. Roman justice was administered. Roman morals were observed. And Paul was saying to the Philippians, just as the Roman colonists never forget they belong to Rome, you who are citizens of heaven must never forget you belong to God. As Christians, our focus, our allegiance, our identification is with heaven and what it stands for. Now, this does not mean to be so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. To be heavenly minded does not mean to be dreamy or impractical or aloof somewhere. But to be heavenly minded means to make a deliberate choice as to where we will give our attention and our allegiance. Every person has to make a choice each and every day as to how he or she will walk, where he or she will walk, and for whom they will walk. Every day we make that choice. We can be enemies of the cross or citizens of heaven. Should we choose to be citizens of heaven rather than living for the things of the world? Well, Paul gives us two good reasons in the closing of our text tonight. He said, first, we should choose Christ over the world because at his second coming, he will claim his victory over the world. Why should we follow Christ and walk as Christ and not as the world? Christ is going to come again and he'll claim victory. But that's not the only reason. We should also choose Christ over the world because the things of the world, they are temporary, but the things of Christ are eternal. You want temporary, you want eternal. So let us not forget, these old bodies, these physical bodies are not for eternity. They are for now. Christ offers a spiritual body, like his body, which is not temporary, but eternal. That's why we should be faithful to him. So what do we learn from these? We should walk, first of all, with discontentment, knowing that we have not yet reached the end of our destination. Every image of the Christian life in the New Testament pictures continued growth and development. This growth can continue and, in fact, should continue all of our lives. We will not graduate from the school of discipleship until we walk through the valley of the shadow of death into the presence of our Lord. We're still in school, folks. We can't sing "School's Out for Summer." We're not out for, you know, we're not out. We're still in class. Secondly, we should walk with consistency, knowing that others are watching what we do. We are the only Bible some people will see. I mean, that's a cliche that's used and been around a long time, but that's really true. The fact is, each of us is either influencing people every day, either negatively or positively. How are we impacting others? Does our witness lead people to Christ, or does our witness hinder folks? Consistent Christian living will enable us to influence others positively. And thirdly, we should walk with faithfulness, knowing that we have a coming Savior before whom we have to give an account of our lives. We should live faithfully. I mean, can you think of anything more rewarding than to stand before the Father on that day and hear him say these words, six words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Oh, hallelujah. Well done, good and faithful. Paul says, I want you to walk on. I want you to walk on. Let us learn how to walk. And how do we walk? We walk with discontentment, realizing that we've not yet arrived. We walk with consistency, knowing that others are watching our lives. We walk with faithfulness because Jesus, dear Father. Father, we bless you. We praise you.